Open with me to Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 7 to 12. Another account of the Christmas story. Matthew chapter 2, and I'll read verses 7 to 12. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also." When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May God bless the reading of our hearts, but also grant us understanding. And this is not the Bethlehem account. In fact, we realize as we read this that Mary and Joseph were now in a house. Obviously, Joseph wasn't going to let his dear wife rear up a child in a manger. That's where he was born. The Bible also conveys the fact that Jesus wasn't a toddler or an infant anymore. He was a toddler. And the Greek word child, technon, means toddler. So he was no longer an infant. But it is still part of the Christmas story. And I want to preach to you this morning on the fact that Christmas is a time of exceeding joy. And I didn't plan to match the bulletin. It just, you know, God works in mysterious ways. I had planned the sermon in my Advent series long before I even saw that bulletin. But that is God in his wonderful way of authenticating and substantiating what we're doing here from the pulpit. Let's pray. Father, I ask the Holy Spirit be our teacher. Hide me behind the cross. Give each person that's here a spiritual gift this morning that will touch their hearts. Especially, Lord, an understanding of what Christmas joy is all about. Bless their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Christmas season is rooted in the consciousness and the traditions of Americans. I think we could all agree to that. It's been that way for several hundred years. In our day, it changes people's schedules. It definitely changes people's spending and those family experiences. But it may not have as dramatic an effect on our lives as it once did. And I think because we're allowing true Christmas joy to be eroded by our culture. I did a little investigating on this, and a very new Pew Research Center survey came up with some interesting facts. First, they find that most U.S. adults believe the religious aspects of Christmas are emphasized less now than they have been in the past. And even a few Americans like myself have been troubled by this trend. And only a small percentage believe that religious displays, such as a nativity display that you see out here on our lawn, should be allowed even on government property. Oh, well, that is separation of church and state. We understand that. And as Baptists, we should understand it better than most. Am I right? We advocated for President Jefferson to tell the government to stay out of our business. Today, you hear it the other way around. But it was the Baptists that stood up for separation of church and state and want the government dictating to preachers what to preach. But nonetheless, the federal government has made it a federal holiday. And they're not declaring that anybody worship the religion of the Baptists or the Methodists or any other. They're acknowledging the wonderful accomplishments, we'll put it that way, of the Lord Jesus. Whether you believe that he is the God-man as I do, or that he was just a great and wonderful teacher. The fact is, he's changed the world. Amen. And I said last week, well, we have no trouble, honoring George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, and we mention their name, and Martin Luther King, and rightfully so. These people made great contributions, but no one could stand up to the contribution the Lord Jesus made. Amen. Pew Research said today 55% of citizens of our country say they celebrate Christmas as a religious holiday, including 46% who see it as a more religious holiday than a cultural holiday. And I thought the numbers actually would be lower than that. Also, it said that 9% celebrate Christmas both as a religious and a cultural occasion. And I understand that. But whatever happened to the true joy of Christmas? Because if believers all exhibited that joy, those numbers would be higher. When I speak of the joy of Christmas, some, if not everybody that's here with us today, has had some circumstance in their life, maybe even now, that can make or break our Christmas spirit. But it ought not rob the joy of Christmas. And so then, what is this Christmas joy? I'd like you to go to Luke with me. We've already witnessed that when the wise men, the magi, finally arrived, the Bible says when they saw the star of the Messiah, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And we go to Luke's account, Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, and we read that the angel is speaking to the shepherds. And he says in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy shall be to all people. God sent an angel to proclaim the birth of his son. And he says, I bring you good tidings. The word there in the Greek is the equivalent to our word, evangelize. So the angel came preaching the truth. It was good tidings, preaching of a great joy. Note that it says it shall be to all people. Amen? Not a few, to all. It is a joy that's distributed to everyone by Almighty God. We tend to equate happiness with joy. That's our mistake. They are two totally different concepts because they each emanate from a different source. One comes from the world around us, and the other originates directly from the Spirit of the living God. That's why I had you look at those two passages. God dispensed the greatest joy that could ever come to humanity, that we, a lost humanity, would be reconciled back to God. And regardless of whatever your plight in life is now, if you're a Christian, nobody can take that away from you. As I said earlier in my prayer, you have an inheritance that is incorruptible, that is undefiled. It is reserved for you in heaven. In other words, God has a place for you for all eternity. That's where your joy ought to be founded. Amen. Happiness is conditioned by and often dependent upon what is happening to me or those around me. If people treat me good and if things are going well in my life, well, then I'm happy. But welcome to the real world, right? We have families in this church and connected to this church that are going through some of the most awful time in their life. And I have talked to them, and you know what? I'm proud of them, because Satan is not going to rob their joy. They might not be happy because of the circumstances and the events around them. Marie Giacino so blessed my heart, in tears, crying in grief for her husband. I know where he is. Nobody could take that joy. It was given by God through the gift that he gave all of humanity. We're going to look at that in a minute. Christmas should be a time of joy, especially for believers, because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And joy pulsates throughout the scriptures as a profound, compelling quality. Folks, that it transcends the events and the adversity and even disasters that may plague us as God's people. We have not been exempt from the fallen world just because we are children of God. But we've been promised the life everlasting. And we have been promised to reign and rule with Christ. There's where the joy comes from. And that could only happen because Christ was born as our deliverer, as our Savior, as our Redeemer. Joy, then, is a divine dimension of living that is not, as it were, shackled by my circumstances. Think about those Christians you know who they're going through some of the most awful trials of life, and yet they still have a song in their heart. That's joy. And that joy can only come from God, and only He can give it. And He doesn't force you to take it. It is a gift. Joy is also one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit given to every believer. So if you are born again, you know Christ as your Savior, you have that joy. Maybe you're not allowing it to be manifest in your life as you should. I think some who lack the Christmas joy are discouraged at Christmas because their circumstances are unhappy. Christmas is not about our happiness. Yes, we want to be happy at Christmas. I'm not saying that, oh, we should be happy at Christmas. But just this week alone has taught me that there are a lot of people who tragedy and trial and sickness did not take a break because it was Christmas. But as I talk to these believers, nobody could take their joy. So Christmas is not about our happiness. It's about the joy of Christ and what the Lord Jesus did to bring us not just a temporary joy, but an eternal joy. A survey a few years ago asked people if they were looking forward to Christmas. While most answered yes, far too many said no. And then they were asked a second question, why? And they gave a variety of answers. Christmas reminds us of things that ought to be, but are not. And sometimes that's because we set ourselves up for happiness when there is no guarantee of that happiness in this life. We live in a fallen world. And I think Christians need to come to the grips of the fact that we're not exempt from what the fallen world brings. It rains on the just and the unjust. So what's the difference then? The difference is you have a guaranteed home with God. Jesus said it, and he cannot lie. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. Philip didn't quite grasp how that could happen. And Jesus had to remind him in verse 6 of John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but by me. The world around us does not like that. It's too narrow-minded for them. But I'm going to be as narrow-minded as the Bible is. Amen? 83% of those that were interviewed experienced difficulties meeting all of the extra expenditures. And over 50% of the mothers interviewed felt overwhelmed because they wanted everybody to have a good time. But life seemed to interfere. Welcome to reality. This is not what our Father intended from the incarnation of his Son. He intended to bring redemption to everyone because we all have a sin problem. And he took care of that in the cradle of Bethlehem because Jesus was born on the fields where they raised the Passover lambs that were brought to the Jewish temple during the Passover celebration. He, born on the field of the Passover lamb, ultimately died in Jerusalem on a cruel cross to redeem a lost humanity. That's a sad and a very difficult story to assimilate. But without it, there can be no joy of eternal life. And Christmas is to be a time, a joy in celebrating Emmanuel, God with us, to take care of our problems. You say, well, we still have a whole lot of problems. And we will until he comes the second time. And then the world's going to be redone, I'll put it that way. It's going to be a new world. Yeah, Satan's going to have his heyday, but guess what? That only lasts 7 years. Reigning with Christ is going to be 1,000 years, and then we're going to move into all eternity. And you know, Paul said, eye has not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love him. Amen? That's where your joy ought to be. Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the angel announced it. And I read that verse to you in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. See, I don't understand. What do you mean by a Savior? Well, can you save yourself? Can you redeem yourself of your sin? Or are you one who said, well, I don't sin? Well, you contradict God if you think that. over and over and over again, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And if you think you're righteous, Isaiah, his prophet, said, well, all your righteousness in the eyes of God are as filthy rags. Are you going to offer God filthy rags and say, God, here's my filthy rags, let me in heaven? You know what he wants to see? He wants to see that you believe in his Son. Anything else is sacrilegious. Let me try to explain. A pastor tried to illustrate this truth by giving away a free poinsettia at Christmas service. After a long time, a lady who won finally came forward to claim the prize. And she held out her hand, and the pastor gave her the flower. And she said to the pastor, this flower is too pretty for me to take home for nothing. I couldn't do that with a clear conscience. So after the service, she came back to the pastor, shook his hand, and she crushed a $10 bill in his hand. And she said, that's for the poinsettia. You say, well, that's wonderful. No, it's not. Number one, she missed the whole idea of a free gift. And number two, she robbed the pastor of the blessing. Amen? So I don't understand that. Well, did not Jesus tell us it is more blessed to give than receive? Let me tell you, this church last week was blessed because about a dozen people voluntarily gave so we could help a sister in the Lord have a little bit better life. You made an impact. You made a difference. And Jesus has made a difference too in all of our lives. But too many people say to God the Father, well, I'll give you something for my salvation. Think about what you're saying. Think about what you're telling God. I can pay you, God the Father, for the blood of deity, for the second person of the Trinity who lived in a relational community with God since eternity past, became a man, Emmanuel, and I'm going to pay you with my good deeds or my money that I put in the church. That's a slap in God's face. Maybe you don't understand, but maybe I can put it on earthly terms. Let's just pretend we all live in a little tiny community. And one man stepped forward on a perilous night to save the community. And that individual died to save everybody in that community. And the mayor of the community made a decree that all that live there can live there free. All you have to do is believe who saved you. Now do you understand? God has the right. He is God. To ask us to believe. For God so loved the world, he, God, gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But he won't force it on you. Why? Because it's a gift. Grace. Charisa in the Greek means a gift. That's what Christmas is about, a gift from God. It's the gift of his Son, which is a gift of joy. For by grace, Paul said, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Grace is God's part. Yeah, Pastor, what's grace? Grace is unmerited favor. You know what unmerited favor means? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. It's unmerited. And you can't pay for it. You know what the opposite of grace is? Mercy. You know what mercy is? Not getting what you do deserve. And we all deserve punishment. Why? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. I love the rest of that. The gift of God, the charisa, the gift of God is eternal life. It doesn't stop there. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God became man. Forever sits now at the right hand of our Father, making intercession. I'm going to quickly go through the gift that God's given us, because there needs to be an acknowledgement about the gift. Acknowledge the joy that comes from the gift. Number one, as I just finished preaching, the gift is free. Didn't cost you anything. God does ask us to know that we need to be saved. God does ask us to recognize His Son saved us. God does ask us to acknowledge that we are lost without Him. Salvation is a gift of God, unmerited favor. Number two, the gift is eternal. I've already touched on that. God has given every believer the gift of eternal life. Hebrews 5:9 says this. Listen carefully. And being made perfect, He, speaking of Christ, became the author of eternal salvation. In this little verse, kind of hidden away, fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, is all about the incarnation. Being made perfect, He lived a perfect life. If He did not live a perfect life, you could not have been redeemed. He became sin for us. The Bible conveys the truth. Christ had no sin in Him. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we may have the righteousness of God through Him. Do you have that? That's where joy emanates. That's what grace is. Number three, the gift is assured. So what do you mean by that? Well, you know how like you go and you shop for a Christmas gift and you're not sure that the gift is going to, you know, be what the person wants. Sometimes they give you a gift certificate or a gift notice that the person can bring it back. Well, it's kind of like that. Assurance is our guarantee from God that He will keep His promise. You can have full confidence in what God says. You don't have to take my word on it. It's a biblical truth. Titus 1, verse 2. It's Paul writing to Timothy, and he talks about our eternal life. And he says, in hope of eternal life, which God, by the way, that cannot lie, God promised it before the world began. You say, well, what, how can you do that before the world began? Because God knows the beginning from the end. Amen. And how about 1 John 2:25? And this is the promise that He has promised us, even eternal life. It is assured. It is a gift that is assured. And it is a gift that is secure. Not every believer understands that. And not every person who is saved actually believes in eternal security. I happen to believe that. Because I'm saved by grace, I'm kept by grace. Security is one's investment in what is important. You know, we've lived in a society where there's corruption in investments. And you just turn the news on and you'll hear that. Stewards cannot promise they won't go out of business, especially in day and age which we live. So many of them are being robbed, blind. So there's no assurance that they're going to be there. But once a person is saved, who has repented, and cried out to God, save me a sinner, God responds. And God is able to keep him from losing that salvation because it's an eternal gift. I'll share just one verse on this. You ought to go home if you're struggling with that and read it and ask the Spirit of God to talk to your heart. Jesus said in John 6 and verse 37, listen carefully, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Let me ask you this, are you saved? Last, the gift is a powerful gift. The gift is extremely powerful because when you get saved, you are given the Holy Spirit. God gives the gift, the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're actually studying this Wednesday night in the book of Romans. And the Bible says that is what makes you and I a believer, a Christian, a follower of Christ. Paul said if the Spirit of God is not there, we are not Christians at all. Amen. Everything you need to live a joyful, abundant, peaceful, loving, and good life is found in the Holy Spirit that has sealed you unto the day of your redemption. That's why joy is different than happiness. I have been with people on their dying bed, and although they weren't happy about their circumstances, that joy knowing where they were going. The angel declared to the wise men and to the shepherd that at the incarnation there was dispatched great joy. Great joy because the Savior had been born. Great joy because God's promise of a deliverer had been fulfilled. And great joy because the Lord Himself come to dwell among us. Does He dwell in you? Are you saved? If you cannot say, I am, the greatest gift you'll ever get, the greatest gift that you could ever receive is to have the joy of Christ in you. And you can have it right now today. God desires that you have it. He does not charge you for it. It is free. But you have to come by faith. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. And Father, I do pray if there is any among us who does not have the gift of eternal life through Christ and the joy of eternal life, that they would acknowledge today, oh God, I am a sinner. And I realize that I've allowed sin in my life to displease you and to hurt me and to hurt others. And oh God, I want to turn from it, but I can't do it myself. And I cry out to you. I pour my heart out to you, oh God, that I am a sinner, and save me. You promised that you would save those who repent. I repent. I want this gift of joy the preacher's been preaching about. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible tells us they shall be saved. And if you prayed that repented prayer, you're saved. Believing in Jesus Christ that He's God in the flesh and that He died in your place and rose again from the dead. Because if you didn't rise from the dead, you could not be justified in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. Oh God, I pray for Thy people. Empower us. Make us testimonies to the lost. I also pray you give each family represented here today wonderful, safe, and joyous Christmas. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our songbook. And you might have heard the bells here today. How many heard the bell ring? We're having our little ones start up a tradition of ringing the bell. I think it's an important thing. We kind of learned a lesson when we saw the film, I Heard the Bells, on Christmas Day. We're going to stand and close with that. 208. Helping
to bring peace on earth by being people of peace and goodwill toward men. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who was born on that Christmas day in the fullness of time. In his name we ask and pray all these things. Amen.
This is the way. She seems to think that looks like it.
Oh, yes. Yeah. So, I can't tell that.
Thank you. Merry Christmas. I'm not happy, but
Exactly.
Water,
so.